Amen. Good evening. Good to see you tonight. You are the godly in the land who have given up the Super Bowl to be here to worship. It's good to be together as we sing God's praises and open up His Word. Would you take your Bible, turn with me to Job 37, Job 37, verses 1 to 13. And thank you, John and Sandy, for that song. John, I love to hear you sing, brother. Thank you. And if it encourages you, the first time you sang, perhaps was the very year I was born. You're welcome. Scripture calls us to encourage one another. That's right. Well, on that note, we better pray. Let's pray. And Father, we do thank you for the gifts that you have given in our congregation. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to use them to glorify you and to build up the church. And we thank you even tonight, the gifts that we've experienced and how we're just blessed and edified by them. And Lord, it does strengthen, as Brother Paul prayed earlier, it does strengthen our love for one another just to spend this time together in worship and in fellowship. And we thank you for these evening services that are such a blessing. It's a wonderful blessing to begin the Lord's Day in worship, but what a blessing it also is to end the day in worship, to be together in your presence. Help us not to take this for granted. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity. And Father, now we pray as our Bibles are opened, that our hearts would be opened as well, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts willing and ready to obey all that you would speak to us through your word. Father, we pray as we come to this passage and then step away from it that we would understand just how sovereign and how powerful and how awesome you are. I pray, Lord, that you would cause our fear of you to grow rightly, our reverence and our knowledge and our love for you to grow as well. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I did some research on this most recent winter storm that we've just came through. I guess they're calling it a winter storm Fern. And here's some of the numbers. It affected 35 states. 24 of those states were under winter emergency or states of emergency. At its peak, this is stunning, over 230 million people in our country were affected by this storm. That's a 2,000-mile stretch from the southeast or southwest to the northeast. People were under some kind of storm warning. There have been reported over 100 fatalities in this storm, and if I read rightly, there were 3 here in Johnson County alone. And obviously, we lived through the storm ourselves. We understand how difficult it was in many ways. We know what it's like to be affected by snow and by ice and to have our daily schedules disrupted. And obviously, to one degree or another, all of us were glued in to the forecast. We all have our favorite meteorologist, and we were trying to figure out just what was going to happen, whether it be Chris Bailey or Caldwell or whoever, Jim Cantore. Maybe you're like me and followed the Kentucky Sports Radio competition to see who would get most accurate in their predictions. No matter who you follow, you hear common words in those predictions, don't you? You hear models, guesses, expected, unexpected. But it occurred to me in recent days even, when you open the Bible and hear what the Bible has to say about weather, you don't hear words like guesses or unexpected. You hear things like sovereignty and purpose. Scripture doesn't use guesses. It doesn't use quote-unquote expectations. Why? Because God is completely in control of the weather. Completely in control. And I've realized that through this most recent winter storm. I think, and I confess to you, that I give lip service to that truth. But in a way that really has never happened to me before, it has landed, this reality has landed home on the shores of my heart in a way that I desperately needed. I have come to realize that I have thought way too worldly of weather. And I need to think much more biblically about the weather. And my guess is you do too. And I don't think there's a better passage we can turn to for that subject than Job chapter 37, verses 1 to 13. And if you could put a banner over this passage, it would simply be this: God's sovereign use of the weather demonstrates His power and accomplishes His purposes. God's sovereign use of the weather demonstrates His power and accomplishes His purposes. As you study the book of Job, you know that there are twin themes that run throughout this book. You see both the theme of suffering and you see the theme of God's sovereignty. You know, in the first couple of chapters of the book, Job's life is brought to shambles through a series of heavy trials brought about under the sovereignty of God, primarily through the work of Satan, who desired to tempt Job to the point of sin. And after all of that happened, chapters 3 to 31 detail this dialogue, this ongoing dialogue between Job and three of his friends as they discuss questions like, do the wicked prosper? And do the righteous suffer? And does God have sovereignty over these things or not? And honestly, those discussions lead to varying levels of clarity and success. But then in chapter 32, a man by the name of Elihu enters the scene, a younger friend of Job. And he comes on the scene with a bang, claiming to speak for God. And he rebukes Job and his friends, and he points them back to God's character. And so as we come into chapter 37, we come in this passage to the last of Elihu's speeches to Job before God Himself begins to speak in chapter 38 and verse 1. But here in our passage that we're looking at tonight, Elihu's point to Job is that God's sovereignty, both His power to rule and His purpose in His rule, is evidenced even in what He does with the weather. With the weather. And particularly, in this passage, what He does with the winter weather. Let's hear it together. Job 37, beginning in verse 1. Elihu says it, "This also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of His voice and the rumbling that comes from His mouth. Under the whole heaven He lets it go, and His lightning to the corners of the earth. After it His voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice, and He does not restrain the lightnings when His voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with His voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, He says, fall on the earth. Likewise to the downpour, His mighty downpour. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men whom He made may know it. Then the beasts go into their lairs and remain in their dens. From its chamber comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter His lightning. They turn around and around by His guidance to accomplish all that He commands them on the face of the habitable world. Whether for correction or for His land or for love, He causes it to happen." Amen. What an amazing portion of Scripture that is. I want us to make a few observations as we work through it tonight. The first thing I want us to notice is that Elihu speaks very clearly about God's power in the weather. God's power in the weather. And the first point he makes about His power is that it is alarming. You see that in verse 1. He says, "At this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place." What's causing Elihu to tremble? What's causing him to shudder? Well, if you look back up at the last few verses of chapter 36, he tells us. Look at verse 30. "Behold, he scatters his lightning about him and covers the roots of the sea. For by these he judges peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its crashing declares his presence. The cattle also declare that he rises." Elihu is speaking about the thunder and the lightning, particularly in these early winter storms. And he's saying that these things cause him to shudder. They cause him to tremble. His heart leaps. Throughout Scripture, people tremble for a variety of reasons, don't they? We see in Genesis 27, Isaac trembled violently when he recognized that he had given the blessing of the firstborn to Jacob instead of Esau. In Genesis 42, Joseph's brothers trembled when they realized that the money had been returned to their sacks and they knew that they were going to be arrested for theft. In Acts 16:29, the jailer called for the lights and rushed in and with trembling fell down in fear before Paul and Silas. And sometimes in the Scripture we see people trembling in fear because of the upcoming distress that's on the horizon. In Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah trembles for the war that's coming. In Habakkuk 3:16, the prophet trembled for the coming day of distress. But these kinds of fear and trembling, it's not really what Elihu is experiencing here. It's not that he dreads something that's coming up on the horizon or he has some kind of awakening that makes him realize something that makes him tremble. That's not it. Rather, his heart is trembling because he has this righteously informed fear of the Lord. Remember in Exodus 19, when God descended upon the mountain in fire and thunder and lightning and a loud trumpet sound and a thick cloud of smoke, the people of Israel in the camp below trembled. They trembled in fear. That's what's happening here with Elihu. He's trembling at this display of God's power that is heard in the thunder and seen in the lightning. He says, "As I hear all of this and see all of this, my heart leaps out of its place." Job 40 and verse 9 says, "Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like His?" I remember as a little boy being absolutely terrified of thunderstorms. I would go and crawl under my bed and hide. They would make me cry. They really, really scared me. And still to this day, when I hear loud claps of thunder and see bright flashes of lightning, I feel a sense of dread and fear. That is what Elihu is expressing. And I think there's a simple application for us in this, and that is that we often take God's immense power for granted. We make light of His power that is so evident in things like thunder and lightning. We ought to be those who constantly cultivate a righteously informed fear of God, to tremble and be in awe of what He can do, to be amazed at His power. Obviously, our fear of God is informed by the gospel. We no longer fear God's wrath or His judgment because that was settled by our Savior at the cross, but we still need to have a healthy fear of our Heavenly Father, of His power that is alarming. But not only is it alarming, Elihu says in verses 2 to 4, His power is clear. It's obvious. It's on display. Look at verse 2. He says, "Keep listening to the thunder of His voice and the rumbling that comes from His mouth." The first phrase there, "keep listening," or your translation might say something like "listen closely," that's an imperative. It's a command that Elihu is giving to Job and the other friends. He's telling them to listen, not to him, but to something. To what are they to listen? Well, many commentators think that as Elihu is speaking, there is an actual thunderstorm happening in the distance. As this conversation is going on, there's a thunderstorm in the distance. And so he's telling them, stop. Listen closely. Listen to that thunder. Listen to those lightning strikes. And it's interesting, if you take chapters 36, 37, and 38, in each chapter, the language intensifies, such that by the time you get to chapter 38 and verse 1, it begins with, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Out of the whirlwind. I think it's likely that as Elihu is telling Job and his friends about the power of God, that God's presence is moving in and bringing a storm to bear, such that Elihu can say with all of his heart that this is causing my heart to leap and it's causing me to tremble as I see this lightning and hear this thunder in the background. And then he says in verse 3, under the whole heaven, he lets it go in his lightning to the corners of the earth. In other words, all the earth hears this demonstration of God's power. All the earth. In verse 4, after it, his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. That echoes what Joel 3:16 says. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. The point is, when God speaks, it is a roar that is heard. He thunders with his majestic voice. Why does the Bible compare God's voice to thunder? I think there's several reasons. One is because obviously it's a voice of power and authority. Two, because just like thunder can be heard in a breadth of influence, so too is the voice of the Lord. But there is one more interesting and more direct reason for this comparison, and that is, over and over in the Scripture, it seems that when God speaks out loud, that in the sound of unglorified fallen human ears, his voice sounds like thunder. John 12, in verse 28, Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And John says that the crowd that stood there heard it and said that it had thundered. God's voice from heaven sounded to them like thunder. Or how about Revelation 4, when John is transported in that heavenly vision to see and hear what's going on at the throne of God? He says, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And here is Elihu saying in verse 4, after it, his voice roars, he thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. The great commentator Matthew Henry said this, thunder and lightning, which typically together are sensible indications of the glory and the majesty, the power and terror of Almighty God, one is for the ear, the other for the eye, and in these God leaves not himself without witness of his greatness, even to the most unthinking person. So the point here is that God's power is abundantly clear in weather events like thunder and like lightning. It's obvious. It's sure. It's clear. So very practically, again, the next time you hear thunder and the next time you see lightning, you should realize that those aren't just random events, random occurrences. God is speaking through those things. God is getting our attention through those things. He's showing you his power in a way that you can see and you can hear. Now, I'm not telling you to get mystical and try to hear his voice in the thunder. Don't do that. He wouldn't have you to do that. You can't do that. He has spoken in his Son and in his Word. But he also speaks in what he has made. He speaks in his creation. He speaks through every kind of weather event, including thunder and lightning. And he demonstrates his power, which is oh so clear. Matthew Henry went on to say this, "Though there are natural causes and effects of them, yet they seem chiefly designed by the Creator to startle and awaken the slumbering world of mankind to the consideration that there is indeed a God above them." When you see lightning and you hear thunder, it ought to remind you, oh yes, there is a God in heaven who is all-powerful and all-holy and completely sovereign. The reason I've been convicted, even in preparing this sermon, is because I have fallen into worldly ways of thinking about the weather. You know, that's just thunder, that's just lightning, that's just sunshine, that's just rain. And I think I've been impacted by an unbelieving world in these things more than I would have cared to admit up until now. Romans 1 tells us that unbelievers, and we all used to do this before knowing Christ, suppress the truth in unrighteousness, explain away even things like thunder and lightning in any other capacity, whatever it takes to not acknowledge that they are demonstrations of the power of God. I think those kinds of things, even Weather Channel reports, forecasts, they numb us to the display of God's power in ways that we just don't realize. Francis Schaeffer said, through things like thunder and lightning and other weather events, God is proving He is there and He is not silent. His power is clear. But then Elihu says, thirdly, in verse 5, that His power is unfathomable. Look at verse 5. God thunders wondrously with His voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. That's true in all of life. But in this context, Elihu's talking about storms. Storms themselves are bigger than what we finite, sinful humans can understand. This is the reason why even the most trained meteorologists get it wrong. This is why you have models and simulations and best guesses, because meteorology as a science boils down to finite, sinful man trying to figure out what the future will be. When you just boil it down to its nuts and bolts, that's what's happening. Finite, sinful man trying to tell other finite, sinful people what the future will be. It's impossible. We have guesses, and sometimes they get it right, and sometimes they get close, sometimes they miss it by a mile. But what Elihu is reminding us of here is that even in these storms, these are things that are beyond what we can understand. God does things beyond what we can comprehend. Psalm 145:3. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. To our shame, we have such high views of ourselves, don't we? We have high views of our knowledge. We have high views of our technology and our resources. And yet, we have not even scratched the surface of God's works. Not even the surface. Not even in the weather. The only right response to all this, beloved, is humility. Humility. We ought to humble ourselves under God's incomprehensible power. That's God's power in the weather, Elihu says. It's alarming, it's clear, and it's unfathomable. But not only does he focus on God's power, in this same passage, he also focuses on God's purposes in the weather. God's purposes in the weather. And the first thing he says in verses 6 to 8 is that God's purposes in the weather, well, they should be considered. They should be considered. Look at verse 6. For to the snow, He says, fall on the earth. Likewise to the downpour, His mighty downpour. Now this is interesting. There is snow and there is rain that God commands to fall upon the earth. Now think about that, and also at the same time, think about our normal pattern of life. When weather is normal, when circumstances of life are normal, what's our normal pattern of life? Well, Scripture itself gives us the answer. Psalm 104, verses 21 to 24. Listen to what it says. It says, "The young lion roars for its prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." The psalmist says that's what happens in a normal day. The sun rises, even in the animal kingdom, the animals go about finding food. The sun rises, and in a normal day, man goes out to his work, and he comes home in the evening. But what happens when God causes the rain and the snow to fall? Listen to verse 7. Elihu says, "He seals up the hand of every man, that all men whom he made may know it. Then the beasts go into their lairs and remain in their dens." God seals up the hand. The idea is man's working power, his ability to get things done, what you're able to accomplish. Elihu says when God causes the rain and the snow to fall, he seals up man's working power. He seals up his hand. He, in other words, forces people to go home. He clears schedules. He disrupts the normal flow of life. But why does he do this? Verse 7 again, "that all men whom he made may know it." I like what one commentator said. "Through the heavy rain and snow, he causes all people to stop working so that they may know his work." Why did God send us this most recent snowstorm? We don't know every reason, but we can say confidently, based on this text, that God sent this storm long enough for us to stop and consider who he is and his power and his purposes, to consider his work on display, to step away from our work, to step away from our normal rhythms of life, to pause and to reflect on who he is, to be able to say, along with David in Psalm 8:1, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Let me just ask you on a personal level before we move on. When this most recent snowstorm hit, how much time did you take to intentionally think about the Lord? How much time did you take to consider what his purposes in it might have been, his power, his work on display? How much time, even, I know the ice is troubling and it was frustrating, but how much time did you take even to look outside and marvel? And marvel at the beauty that you could see? We should be doing that, beloved. Not just during storms, but in all of life. We ought to be considering the Lord's handiwork in everything. Don't be so busy. Don't be so attached to that glowing rectangle that we call a phone that you fail to look up and see what God is doing. Learn not only to live in the moment, but learn to look for God's hand in every single moment. God is more than willing and more than able to clear our calendars and disrupt our schedules, even through snow and rain and sleet, if need be, in order that we would pause and consider who he is and what he has done. God's purposes must be considered. I found that to be one of the biggest blessings of the last 2 weeks, is that having kind of the normal schedule and busyness of life slowed down, it gave me more time to stop and pause and simply reflect and meditate on the Lord and His Word. And I confess to you, in the normal rhythm of life, when everything is rocking and rolling and the schedule is full of things, I don't do that as I ought. But when the Lord brought the ice and shut everything down, He gave me ample time to pause and reflect and worship in the privacy of my own heart and with my family in my own home. And I know the same was true for you. Do you understand? God does these things. This is one of the things He's doing through ice storms and other weather events. His purposes in that should be considered. But we also need to have the confidence of what Elihu goes on to say here, that His purposes, even the ones we can't see and can't understand in all of these things, they will be fulfilled. His every purpose will be fulfilled. Because in this passage, it's already clear, it's becoming even clearer, God's the one who brings the storms. He's the one who brings the storms. They are intentionally and specifically directed by Him. Look at verse 9. This is fascinating. From its chamber, Elihu says, comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds. Here's the picture. From the chamber, when God desires to send a storm of any kind, He goes into the chamber and He brings out a storm. This is all poetic language, obviously, but He brings out a storm and then He allows the scattering winds to drive that storm that brings the bitter cold. And look at verse 10. By the breath of God, ice is given and the broad waters are frozen fast. Again, it's poetic imagery, and the picture here is that God's breath is what brings the cold and turns the temperature down such that water is turned to ice and snow and sleet, such that broad waters, big portions of water, are even frozen. Listen to the same truth expressed in Psalm 147. He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down His crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. God is the God of winter storms. I need that perspective, beloved. I need that perspective when I'm desperately trying to scrape ice off my windshield. The Lord's the one who put it there. I need this perspective when I'm spreading salt on my steps. I need this perspective when I look outside and realize it's too dangerous to try to carry my children down the steps. I'm going to fall. I need this perspective. God doesn't apologize for any of this. He says, I'm responsible for it. I'm the one who does it. I'm the one who brings it. Worship me. Look to me. Job 38, 29 and 30. From whose womb did the ice come forth and has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone and the face of the deep is frozen. When the snow and ice come, and Lord willing, we say Lord willing, they won't come again this winter. But if they do, guess who will bring them? The Lord. But can I give you good news that's coming hopefully even this week when the snow and ice are over? Who's responsible for them to melt? Listen to Psalm 147:18. He sends out His word and melts them. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. Who brings the snow and ice? God does. Who melts the snow and ice? God does. He's in charge, and we praise Him in both. And then in this text, we see what happens after the storm. Look at verse 11. It says, He, again, taking responsibility, He loads the thick cloud with moisture, and the clouds scatter His lightning. God is the one who packs up the waters again and packs it into the cloud where it's supposed to be. And then He disperses the cloud and scatters it to where He wants it to go. Job 36:27, He draws up the drops of water and they distill his mist in rain. Keep something in mind, hearing all this, these truths were penned a long, long time before the hydrological cycle was ever discovered. A long time. That God lifts up the water, packs it back in the clouds, and sends it on its way. And where do the clouds go, by the way? Does God just let them go and they go on their own and they go out of control? No, look at verse 12. They turn around and around. In other words, they spin by His guidance to accomplish all that He commands them on the face of the habitable world. Do you ever just watch the clouds move on a sunny day? I love to do that. I love just watching the clouds move through the sky. Why do the clouds move where they move, at the rate to which they move? Because God is telling them to. Do you look at a starry night sky and think, how beautiful, how bright these stars are shining? God has told each star exactly where to shine and how brightly to shine. Every flake of snow, every drop of rain, every bit of ice, every clap of thunder, every strike of lightning, every cloud in motion, it all happens according to His sovereign command. Even the weather that looks most out of control is actually under His perfect guidance. It's under His perfect control. Even when our weatherman has no clue what's about to happen, there's one who does, because He's commanding it all. These are heavy statements, I recognize, but I wonder, do you really believe this with all your heart? Do you believe it with all your heart that there's no weather event and there's also no circumstance or anything in all creation that is outside of God's sovereign control? What a wonderful truth to rest in. That in every storm His purposes should be considered, in every storm His purposes will be fulfilled. And then finally, Elihu closes here in verse 13 by actually explaining some of His purposes in these weather events. It's amazing that we have this revealed to us. And Elihu gives them in three categories, but before we unpack them, just briefly, before we close, notice the end of verse 13. Again, just a statement of sovereignty. He causes it to happen. The Lord causes these things to happen. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generation. There's no, absolutely no obscurity here. Elihu has been clear. The Word of God is clear that all of these things are under God's control, that He has purposes in all of it. So what are they? Well, we're given three categories there in verse 13, aren't we? The first category is correction. Sometimes He gives storms for correction. Literally, in verse 13, it says, for the rod. For the rod. That's a phrase used in the Old Testament to describe a punishment. Proverbs 10:13 says, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The rod is God's corrective measure. Job himself had an experience with the rod of God. Job 9:34, let him take away his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. You can think of examples in the Scriptures where God uses weather as a means of correction against sin. One huge example, I don't know, would be a global flood. That would be one. Another example would be in Exodus 9, when the plagues are brought to Egypt, God brings a hailstorm that had never been seen in the land of Egypt before. Or think of the story of King Ahab and the prophet Elijah. Elijah pronounces a drought over the land as a judgment from God. God still, even to this day, uses weather as a corrective measure to punish or discipline sin. And for us as believers, I think the application in this is to remember that God can use all kinds of means to take us to the woodshed. All kinds of means to correct us and humble us and wean us from our pride and wean us from our sinful behavior. He can use all kinds of means to sanctify us. He can use disruptions in our daily lives. He can use the clearing of schedules. He can use all the challenges that come with difficult weather to sanctify us and convict us and to bring us to repentance. I like to think that the Lord is helping me grow in a willingness to sacrifice myself for my family, even in just little ways. I want to believe that He's sanctifying me to be a more patient husband and father. But I'll tell you, that's put to the test when you're shut inside the same home with four small children day after day. And you begin to realize, I'm not as sanctified as I thought I was. But God's using that circumstance to continue to sanctify me, to continue to reveal things in my heart that I need to repent of that would not have happened under a normal circumstance with sunny skies and a typical schedule. God can use even an ice storm, beloved, to accomplish His work in our lives. So He uses it for correction. But Elihu goes on there in verse 13 to say, sometimes He brings the storm for the purpose of care, for the purpose of care, specifically caring for the land, caring for the earth, caring for His creation. Listen to Jeremiah 18:14. Does the snow of Lebanon leave the crags of Sirion? Do the mountain waters run dry? The cold flowing streams? You say, Brother Seth, what does that mean? It means God cares for places on the planet that human beings don't even know about and humans don't care for. God cares for all of His creation. One commentator said this, and I think he's right. Sometimes God brings a storm just for Himself. He is free to do whatever He pleases without having to explain anything to mankind. One of the reasons why God brings the weather is to take care of His creation. Put simply, April showers bring May flowers. The Lord is in charge of all that. But then finally, look again one final time at verse 13. Sometimes God brings the weather out of compassion. Out of compassion. And I would argue not just sometimes, all the time. Elihu says, whether for correction or for His land or for love, He causes it to happen. Listen to some of these statements from Scripture. Deuteronomy 28:12. The Lord will open to you His good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. Or listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In Acts 14:17, God did not leave Himself without witness. For He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. I know tonight's message has been a little bit obscure in terms of the passage of Scripture that we looked at, and maybe a little bit unusual in terms of the messages we receive, but beloved, this is God's Word. This is His inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. It is useful for correction and for rebuke and for training in righteousness that we, the people of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And part of that good work means that even when severe weather comes, and even when we, just like the world, are so tempted to complain and so tempted to worry and to fret, this is the perspective that we need. This is the biblical perspective that we need in order to fix our eyes on Him and share the truth about why these things happen. We don't understand every purpose. Elihu has told us very clearly, these things are greater than what we can comprehend, but God has revealed these things so that we may know that He is the God of winter storms. And He is the God of sunny days, and He is the God of windy days, and He is the God of everything. He is the maker of heaven and earth. We rest in Him. And at the end of it all, there was one storm that came that puts every storm in perspective. There was a day of darkness when even at noon there was no light to be found. There was a day, just like this day, when the presence of God brought forth darkness and trembling. And that was the day when our beloved Savior hung upon Calvary's tree. And the storm of all storms, the storm of God's fierce and unrelenting wrath, was poured out on His own Son, who suffered and died in our place. That is the storm of all storms. And God Himself bore that storm in our place, poured out His wrath on His own Son. So in the midst of every other storm, ice, rain, sleet, snow, thunder, lightning, we may be able to say confidently with Elihu, God thunders His voice. My heart trembles, but I know Him. I trust Him, and I love Him. And in Christ, I know He loves me. Let's bow together. Father, we confess that we so easily think in such worldly ways. And I confess personally, Lord, that I have thought about even weather events really in worldly standards, not at all according to the truth of Your Word. But I pray for myself personally, I pray for all of us, as we've now heard this truth from what we might often think is an obscure passage of Scripture, I pray it would reshape our thinking, that we may see Your handiwork in everything, that we may trust You, that we may fear You rightly, and we may rest in You and be in awe of Your power and Your glory and Your wisdom. Father, do in us what we can't do for ourselves. Transform us according to the renewing of our minds. Seal these truths home deeply within our hearts, so that we might not just know them in an informational sense, but so that these things would actually transform us from the inside out. We pray in Jesus' name.